All right, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Man, it's great to see you guys. So glad you're here and excited to be with you in the Word today. Before we get into the Word, I want to make just a statement, and maybe we're going to include that in our prayer about what's going on. A lot of crazy things going on in the world, I think you've noticed. Certainly be praying for the people of Maui. The more information that comes out of there, the more devastating it is. And they need our prayer, and I know that God's going to use it in His own way. And we need to be praying that God will use this to bring those that survived to Himself and for God to comfort the families that have been through this a terrible time. At the same time, we have a hurricane. Currently, I don't know if it's still hurricane force when it came ashore in, or if it's happening right now in California. I think there's been one hurricane in California's history. I think that was 1858 or something like that. That's just off the top of my head. Obviously, I looked that up. But sometime in the 1800s, I think it was around 1858, they have had some tropical storms that have been there. But the reality is there are strange things happening. Guys, here's why I want to say this before we get into the Word. There's going to be a lot more of this. The Lord said in the last days that the earth is going to be groaning. It says like a woman in birth pain. So the earth will be groaning, and in the earth's groaning, you're going to see all times of crazy things happening in our climate, in our environment, and everything that's going on. And those are happening right now. So we need to be praying for those people in those areas. But we need to understand as believers what's going on so we can assimilate all this and understand. Also know this. Look, I know there's the big argument today about is there climate change, is there not? And you have people that take up their camps on both sides. It really doesn't matter in light of Scripture. And here's the bottom line. These things are going to happen regardless of anything else. There's nothing we can do to stop these things from happening. The Lord said there are going to be earthquakes. There's going to be floods. There's going to be strange things happening in the climate and in the environment. And it's just a sign that we're getting closer to the Lord's return, which really, as tragic as these things are, we can look up and realize that the Lord's return is coming very soon. And we need to know that again as a church. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or if you eat meat or have a gas stove or not. You can't stop what's coming. There's not going to be any way that any human can devise a plan or put something into action that's going to stop the groaning of the earth until the day of the return of the Lord. And that has begun. Now, I don't know how long this process is going to take, but I do know this. No matter what kind of car you drive, it's going to get worse. And it's going to become more bizarre, and we need to be aware of it. But in the meantime, we need to be praying for those that are going through these disasters. No doubt our region is going to have its trials and tests in time to come. So as we get ready for the passage today, again, we're going to pray for the people in Maui. And again, I'm going to read something to you guys as well while you're opening your Bibles. Go and open your Bible up to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to kind of read the intro into 8 before that as you guys are finding your way there, and then we'll pray. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and your faithfulness to work in the world right now by your Spirit. God, we see the earth groaning in different parts of the world. God, first we pray for those in Maui, and we ask your mercy on them. Lord, for those who lost family and friends and those they loved in this horrific event that took place just last week, God, I ask your mercy on them. For the believers, I pray for an amazing amount of comfort and strength by your Spirit and ways they can minister to their fellow neighbors in that situation. God, for those who are not believers and survived, I pray you would use this to bring them to you. As tragic as this is, Lord, you say in your word that you will make beauty even from ashes. And so, God, use this for your glory. Have mercy. God, as we see what's going on in California, we ask your mercy on the believers there as well, that you would protect them and guard them over their families, give them wisdom and strength. We pray for the unbelievers that you would use this to bring them to you as well. And God, that they would see that in the midst of a world that's falling apart, Lord, you are holding all things together, and they have a hope for you in the kingdom of God. This world is slowly dissolving until the time you come back and restore it, Lord. You tell us that the earth is going to be groaning. And I pray you'd open their eyes to that, God, and use this as an opportunity to reach them, Lord, that they might know you and come into the kingdom. But Lord, again, as we look at this, we see that trials and tribulations on the world, we see there are trials and tribulations on the church. And in the last days, your word said there's going to be trials, tribulations, persecution, attacks of the enemy. And as we look at the early church here, Lord, with Stephen and Philip and all that was going on with the apostles, we know, God, the attacks came to them, and we know the attacks are going to come against us. So while we look today, Lord, at the work that you're doing and the growth of the church back then and the way persecution came in, Lord, we recognize that as you work in your church today, we're also going to see persecution. So help us not be surprised. Help us not be shocked. God, help us to stand strong in you and be prepared through prayer and the word of God to be your witnesses and your testimony in a day when mankind is falling apart and the world is groaning. And Lord, we give you all the glory. We pray that you would be our teacher now, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, today we look at in Acts chapter 8, church growth and growing persecution. You know, it's interesting, there's kind of an equation that goes together. Whenever God is doing a work and the church is growing, the enemy is going to be doing a work and trying to fight against it. That's how it goes. And so throughout church history, when we've seen the church grow, we've seen persecution and spiritual attack grow as well. And it's no different today. But now here's the good news in that. This is where we can be encouraged. And we're going to see this as we work through the book of Acts. While the persecution increases, God is always faithful to the believer and the church. And he grows and strengthens the believer. He grows the church. And he takes us to new heights. And again, gives us not only peace, he gives us joy. And so as we see these kind of things happening, we can actually have joy in our heart that the Lord is going to, that we know the Lord is going to be giving us that strength and that hope through Jesus Christ in the midst of it. So again, like the world, they're in despair. You know, again, when I see these things happening around the globe, my heart grieves. It grieves for those in Maui. It grieves for those in California. It grieves for those that are suffering anywhere. There's all kinds of things happening right now around the world that we don't even know about. But at the same time, in the midst of the grief of what's happening on the earth, we can rejoice in the sense that God said, when you begin to see these things happening like this in greater measure, know that my return is near. And our hope is this. We don't know God's timing and when Jesus Christ will come back. But the hope that we have is that it's a sign, and it is signs that the Lord's coming back to establish his throne. And there'll be no more floods. There'll be no more fires. There'll be no more death. It'll just be rejoicing in the kingdom with the Lord. So while we have that grief and sorrow of heart with those that are suffering, we have joy that underlies all that for the hope that we have in Christ. And again, that is just the history of the church. So again, it's interesting when you look back at the church in their day, they were a church under great persecution. And we've not really been under great persecution in America. We have been raised in a nation that was inundated with believers and the Word of God. We were established on the Bible as a nation. And slowly that is changing. I think we all see that. We're not really where we used to be as a nation. The numbers are changing, and statistics show that as far as believers. But whenever you have lots of believers, you have lots of light. And the enemy does not like light. Light repels darkness, and therefore we've not had great persecution on the church. We've not had great demonic activity, actually, in America. But now we're seeing that ratchet up, are we not? And why are we seeing demonic activity ratchet up? I look at what's happening as a focused demonic attack against our children in the next generation. It is undeniable. There's no blame. I'm not blaming any certain political group or any certain person. This is much higher than mankind. This is a focused, if you will, demonic thing that's happening to our children, that's happening in our culture. And what it is because we've turned away from God and are turning away from God as a country, more darkness can now get in because we're allowing the light to leave and allow more darkness to come in, which means we're going to be seeing more demonic activity, and we need to be prepared for it, and we need to know how to pray against it. But now, as I say all these wonderfully encouraging things, the early church had much more than we do right now, and they were filled with joy. So what does that tell me? We can be filled with joy as well. Guys, we have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason to be in fear. We are in the kingdom of the God of all the universe. He controls all things. He works his power through us. He's given us authority to do what he's called us to do. And God will give us his spirit, and God will give us his joy. And oftentimes, during persecution and the greatest darkness is when God's joy and light fills our heart the most. Because God will use that in our life in a great way. Now, again, if you're going through a time of persecution, and no doubt many of you are, it is a very difficult time. But there's great hope and there's joy in that, because the Lord will not abandon you. He will be faithful to you, and he will work through that in your life. And as we see what he did in the early church, we know what he's going to do through us and in us as a church as well. And so although we don't look forward to going through hard times, we know that God does great things in the midst of hard times, and so we can rejoice in that. Now, it's interesting when you look again historically at persecution increasing, and I believe we're going to see more and more of that in America as we get darker, and it gives more levity for the demonic realm to take hold here like he has in other countries. God will raise up a standard. And so you see God raise up a standard to fight against the enemy. And then you'll also see oftentimes when that persecution is not effective because the church gets stronger historically with persecution because God pours out his spirit, that the enemy says, well, if you can't beat him, you might as well join him. And the enemy now uses other tactics where he comes in and actually becomes a part of the church so he can work from within. So we know the tactics of the enemy, and we're going to see some of those tactics in our day. But again, we have no need to be afraid because we know that God is in control. I was reading just this last week, and again, all these polls and statistics they do. Accordingly to these statistics, the church in America is in great fear right now. The majority of the church, if these statistics are true, people are living in fear. God will not have us live in fear. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you have a spirit of fear this morning, it's not from God. It's either from yourself or it's from the enemy. You need to rebuke it. You need to stay away from it and ask God to fill you with his power and his love and rest in that. And again, we need to grasp this now and implement this, put this in our lives now, if you will, because it's only going to get darker around us. Now, our light's going to shine. And again, another exciting thing about light is the darker it gets, the brighter it shines. So our light is going to shine even brighter, and God's going to use us in great ways. We're going to have the joy that the early church had, but we need to be mentally prepared for these things, and we need to be mentally prepared for persecution and be encouraged in the midst of it. You know, again, as Calvary Chapel has grown, we've seen some persecution, nothing huge and major, but I've noticed an uptick in the attack that I receive and the persecution that I hear from some of you that you're getting as the church grows, but I know that God's going to be faithful in the midst of that. As a matter of fact, I would say that if the church is not experiencing some level of persecution and attack, it's not being effective. And I would say that if you as a believer are not experiencing some level of persecution and attack, maybe you're not being very effective. Now, I'm not trying to be mean in saying that. I'm saying I think it's a good heart check. Lord, am I being a witness for you, or am I simply going along in silence so that I don't stir any trouble? Now, I'm not saying we should stir trouble just to do it. I think we get enough trouble by following the Lord. But it truly is an honor to be able to suffer for the name of the Lord. I've suffered in the past for Mark's sake a lot. Some before Christ and some after. And there's not going to be any reward for that. The Bible says when we stand before the Lord, all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn away. And there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in my life that's going to burn away. But over the years, there have been rare occasions where I know that my suffering has been for the Lord's sake. And I recognize that. And that's the type of suffering that when we stand before the Lord, the fires of judgment or the fires of refining, it won't be judgment on us. I'll use a different terminology there. The fires of refining that burn away all the wood, hay, and stubble that we did for ourselves or whatever the case might be, as it goes away, there's going to be a revealing of what was truly for the Lord's sake. And that's really where we want to be. We want to have that reward for standing for the Lord on that day that we stand with him. And so we need to be prepared for this. We need to be realizing that in America, things are changing, but we need not be afraid because God allows persecution and God uses persecution to refine us. And so I want to say this, again, if you are going through persecution on a personal level right now or spiritual attack, understand this. The Bible is clear. There's not a single thing that happens that God doesn't allow. And nothing is wasted. When Jesus did the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, the two different times there on the hillsides of around the Sea of Galilee, it's very interesting to me that he said to his disciples, now go gather up the fragments. Now, you could say, yes, he was putting together a heavenly doggy bag and wanted to bless them, so they had a snack later. And no doubt, there was some blessing from the Lord in that. But there's a principle that God was teaching them that we need to learn as well, and that is nothing is to be wasted. Nothing will be wasted, and everything has a purpose. God could have easily produced all the bread and food that he wanted to produce, but he was teaching them to be responsible. He was teaching them that he uses everything for a purpose. There's not a single fragment in your life right now that's not there for a reason. For some of you, that statement's painful because you're hurting right now. And there's the thoughts of, well, if God loved me or whatever, and I don't know what struggles you're having, but I want you to know something. He loves you. And if you doubt that, then look at the cross, because he died. He didn't have to. He could have said, forget this, I'm not dying, but he died for you because he loves you. And although you don't understand, one day you will. And everything he's doing for a specific reason to complete something in your life. He is expanding your borders. He is making you more than you are now. And you know what? I wouldn't go back and go through any of the things that I've been through that were hard. I'm glad I went through them now, because I look at what God did in my life and I appreciate them. But I wouldn't want to go back through them. I admit that. But I wouldn't trade them for anything, because I see the changes that God made in my life and that God had a purpose for it. He's doing the same thing in each of you. And so be encouraged in that. And that is what we see God doing here in the church, the early church with Acts. He's allowing the persecution to come in so that he can work in their lives. And he can do, again, reach more people, because we're going to see they scatter and they spread the gospel. Now, again, as God scatters them through persecution, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to have a local church in place. We're going to see the apostles remain there. You've got to have a church that reaches your local community. There have to be believers in Knoxville. If everyone in Knoxville went, who would reach Knoxville? Right? So there are those that are called to stay, and there are those that are called to go, but really we're all called to go in some capacity. If we're called to go and remaining here, then we go in Knoxville. If we go in the mission field, then we go in the mission field. And that's what was happening here with the apostles. They had the apostles that stayed back for the established church. They had others that were going. And God, again, expanding them to go so that they could have a greater impact on those around them. And so God will oftentimes do that in our lives as well. He's basically allowing you to grow in some form and fashion. Now, it's interesting to me when I look at what the Lord said to them right before he left. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The same thing he's told us, right? Well, what we see from church history up to this point, they just stayed put. Very natural. They lived in their homes. The church was going great. It was a great movement of God. The thousands were being saved. They were meeting daily. We saw earlier in Acts, they're on the Temple Mount rejoicing in God and celebrating. They were meeting house to house. There was a Jesus movement going on, an outpouring of the Spirit that was no doubt much greater than what we experienced in the 60s and 70s and 80s in the Jesus movement and all that. So imagine being a part of that. Who would want to leave that church? Who would want to go anywhere? This is awesome. I mean, God is moving. We're seeing lives changed, miracles, people being saved, and all these things. You wouldn't want to leave. Well, God said, no, you've got to leave. Well, now what do you do if you don't want to leave? Well, then God says, I'm going to encourage you to do so. And so God allowed the persecution in. And some of you, listen, without God allowing persecution into your life and into my life, I don't think we'd make the changes that need to be made for us to grow in the way God wants us to grow. And so God scattered them so they could reach more people and again, fulfill the Great Commission. I also find it interesting when you look at the scattering here, and we'll get into the word in just a moment, a little bit of an intro. But when you look at the scattering here, and you look back historically, you think, wow, God, you allow this persecution in their life. And we can ask those questions. Why would you allow this and all that? Remember, it's all for our good and for God's purposes. Now we know in 70 AD is when God brought judgment on Jerusalem for their rejection of the Messiah. Remember Jesus, when he wept over them, when he rode in that day declaring himself to be the king, he said, because you've rejected me, because you didn't know this your day, you're going to be wiped out. And he was speaking prophetically about when Rome would come in and wipe them out. In 70 AD, Rome came in, killed most of the people, took a lot of people as slaves. It was a miserable, horrible thing that happened to the people that were there in Jerusalem. But guess who wasn't in Jerusalem in 70 AD when this happened? The believers. The believers we know historically had been scattered, again, because of the persecution. And so God literally removed them before he brought his judgment. And I want you to notice this pattern of the Lord, especially some of you that might be doubting the rapture of the church. If we look at Noah, God establishes patterns throughout the Bible. God said he was going to bring judgment on the earth. Now remember, the wrath of God is different than the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan. The wrath of man and the wrath of Satan will always be with us until the Lord comes back. We're never going to be able to avoid that other than what God grants us to avoid. But as believers, we will never experience the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for you've not been appointed to wrath. So we will never have God's wrath, although we will have Satan's wrath and we will have man's wrath. And the church has had that throughout history. But the great tribulation in the last days is very different. That is specifically God's wrath. But you look at God's model and God's example through Scripture. When God, again, brought all the believers, only 8 believers, imagine that. 8 believers get on the ark. And what does God do? He closes them into a protected place. He lifts them up off of the earth. While they're off the earth, he brings his judgment upon the earth. After the earth is judged, he brings them back down to the earth where they start this new kingdom, with God's blessing. That's exactly a description of what will happen in the rapture of the church. While we're 7 years up in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb, the Lord bringing us back down to the earth where he will establish his kingdom and start again. That's the first model of seeing again God removing the believers before the wrath. Now we go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Abraham negotiating with God about this, saying, I know you're the God of all the universe. You're the God of righteousness. You would never judge if there were any there. If there were 50, would you judge? No. If there were 45, you would judge. You know, if there were 40, would you judge? 35, 30, 25, 20, touchdown. God, would you judge even if there was a touchdown? Right? In other words, if he got all the way down to zero or whatever, and he got down to 10 or whatever, he stopped, he said, certainly there's going to be at least 10 that are there, this kind of thing. And the Lord said, no, I will not bring my judgment if there's that many righteous, even just 10 in the city. In other words, there was less than that, which was a surprise, no doubt, to Abraham. But remember, the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels said to them, we can do nothing until we get you guys out of here. Why? Because it was God's wrath. The believers were removed. God poured out his wrath. Now we come to 70 AD. The same thing, God removed the believers, then God judged. We also saw the same thing, again, where God removed the righteous out of Babylon. It says he removed the righteous before Babylon finally wiped out those that remained there in there. So God's pattern throughout the Bible and throughout history is to remove the righteous. And that, again, is one of the reasons out of many that I believe the bride of Christ will be removed before this all takes place. And again, we don't know the timing of that. The Bible says to be ready. The Lord said to be watching. But either way, whether we live our life out here and we go to be with the Lord or whether the Lord comes back while we're here, our job is to be faithful and to shine our light for the Lord and to realize that as we go through times of attack and persecution, God uses even that for his glory. So be encouraged if you're going through a difficult time. I know it's not fun, but God's going to use it. And notice how he uses it here in the early church. Again, in chapter 8, again, it finishes with Saul saying he was consenting to the death of Stephen here. And again, we saw that from chapter 7. It's interesting. The word here, consenting, means to agree with and be pleased with. Think about that. Paul not only agreed with the murder of Stephen, he was pleased with it. He was pleased with the persecution. I was thinking about this, and I never really thought that much about Paul's life before the Lord. Not that we should meditate on that, but again, what kind of person, again, Saul persecuting with enthusiasm and vigor, enjoying seeing people murdered and destroying lives, what kind of person is like that? What was Paul like before God saved him? Now, some of you right now, you might be thinking, my life's too messed up. There's no way God would save me. You have no idea what I've done. Look, if God saved a guy who enjoyed seeing people murdered and destroying their homes, we're going to see later on that he goes in and arrests the men and women and throws them in jail, killing others. I mean, a man who enjoys that, what kind of person are you dealing with? God says, I love him and I'll save him. And so your background, regardless of what you've done, God will save you if you will repent. I had a few years back where somebody, I guess they had kind of a pen pal relationship with Sam Berkowitz. You remember Son of Sam, the one that was the serial killer there in New York, and they were telling me about him and saying, you need to write him, and whatever. And I have to be honest with you, the first time they told me that, I thought, well, what if it's not real? And I send this guy some letter, and he finds out, when I get out, I'm going after that pastor or whatever. You know, I'm thinking, serial killer chasing me down. Or, you know, I'm like, what am I doing? Write the letter, you know. And so I write the letter to him. Very, very delightful brother in the Lord. I believe he's truly saved. You could tell by what he was saying, the way he was writing. It was interesting. He said, you know what? I don't deserve to get out of prison. I hope that I never get out. I'm saved. God has forgiven me. And you know, and if God lets him out, then he'll be out. But he says, I need to be here for life. I have no problem with that. He said, I earned this. And you know, he knows he's forgiven by the Lord, but he's not using it like, hey, I'm religious now and I'm going to go to whatever. No, he's saying, no, this is where I need to be. And he's doing Bible studies in the prison and leading others to Christ. Okay, this is what he's doing right now. This is the one known Son of Sam. And if you go and look at pictures of him, when he was doing all the killing and all that, his eyes, you can see the countenance is so dark. And then you look at him now and his countenance, it is amazing. Literally night and day, and you see the countenance of the Lord in his life. Now, let me say this. If God can save Paul, who was murdering and doing all these horrible things, if God can save Sam Berkowitz, who has this, you know, infamy in American history, God can save you. God can save me. Now, again, I doubt there's anybody in here that's murdered someone, but even if there is, Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross. And it doesn't matter what sin you've done or how egregious or what you're involved in right now. If you right now are involved in something saying, I know I'm doing this right now, this is so egregious before God, there's no way I can go to heaven, God right now will open up the doors of heaven and personally welcome you if you'll simply repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And so anyway, This is Saul. This is the Saul we know of doing this, and the way he's fighting against the church. And it's interesting when I look at Saul's life here, not only fighting against the church and doing all this persecution, what's exciting to me is that God is using even Saul's prior life before he becomes Paul to spread the gospel. Saul was being used here to spread the gospel. And how was that? We're going to see in a moment that as he was persecuting the church, they were scattering and preaching the word of God. So even in his rebellion to God, God was using him as an evangelist in the early church. And I love this, just to see how God redeems everything. This is where we talk about the Bible. You know, he takes ashes and makes beauty out of it and works all things together. And look at this. It says, at that time, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we talked about that. So here, Saul being used to spread the gospel, the church scattering out of Jerusalem and going to fulfill the Great Commission. So seeing God's hand in even this. And look at verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, this is a very bold thing they did. Let me explain why. It was a Jewish custom in this day that if you were a condemned criminal, you were not allowed to have any public mourning. And they didn't care. They went and got Stephen, and they're publicly mourning, you know, Stephen's death or whatever, saying, you know what, he was an innocent man. He should have never been put to death. And so I love the boldness they have by the Holy Spirit, not afraid of what might happen to them. I'm certain they could have been afraid. Maybe they're going to die if they do this as well. But it shows their boldness that they have as they take Stephen and again, give him a proper burial. And notice this, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Again, Paul later on says he was not only dragging them off to prison, he was guilty of murdering himself, and yet God showed his mercy and his grace on Paul, again, using him as a testimony of grace. And I think about it, you know, again, it shows that no man is beyond the mercy of God. You know, the grace of God is shown here, and the forgiveness of God is shown. But it also shows the religious zeal that the unbeliever can have that can do great destruction. You know, it's amazing. Some of the most destructive people are those who have a religious zeal, but they don't know God. They believe they're serving God. They're even willing to put you to death to serve their God, like Paul was doing, and yet they don't even know God. You know, you look at the religious zealots today, they can be some of the most harsh and violent people there are. There are numbers of people in the world today that believe by putting you to death, they're serving their God. And yet look how our God is. He's the exact opposite. They say, put someone to death for the name of God. He came and died so that we could live. You see the reverse. One of Satan, one of God. And so the fruit bears out which is which. But again, Paul here being extremely harsh in his judgment, if you will. But notice what happened. This is, again, the result of this. We talked about when the enemy turns up the heat and persecution. Look at this. Therefore, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Again, praise the Lord. It's like now they're fulfilling the Great Commission. It took a little bit of persecution to do that, but now they're actually fulfilling what God called them to do. And how many of us would willingly, you know, want something to happen in our life that caused either panic or stress or whatever, not knowing that God was behind it trying to grow us. Again, I go back to that whole example of the eagle. We've talked about it before, but it always pops in my mind when I think about this. You know, you have the loving mother with the little eaglet or whatever, and they come to a point where finally, at some point, the mother just, you know, I doubt it's announced. I'm sure the little one would, you know, would be dodging. I don't know. Just pushes, you know, the eagle out of the nest. And they're up on, like, you know, high mountains and all this stuff. And you try to imagine, and those that have seen this and those that write about it say, you'll watch the eagle just flail and just panic and trying to get whatever and finally finding out, you know, hey, I can fly. But they didn't even know they could fly until they were pushed into a situation of panic, a situation of stress, a situation of stretching them beyond their natural means to have to reach out to the God of the supernatural. And some of you are there this morning. The Lord has pushed you out of the nest. And you're sitting next to people, they don't know it, but if they could hear, if we get around and let's play that tape of just the insides of the people. That's what's going on for some of you right now, right? And nobody knows it but you. You're going, wow, you're speaking straight to me today. God knows that. He knows it. He's not surprised. As a matter of fact, he either allowed or he himself has pushed you into this situation. Now, God doesn't bring evil into our lives. Don't misunderstand. And I don't know your situation, so I can't really say what's happening here, but I'm saying this. Either God allowed it or God is doing it. Those are the two options. And God is doing it so that you will figure out, due to your flailing and panic, that if you'll simply look up, which is where the mother was coming from to rescue the bird that's falling, because if it didn't fly in time, she swoops under and gets it, which truly, it's amazing, God's creation. But whatever it takes to get you to look up, that's when you learn how to fly. You look up, and suddenly the wind is under your wings, and you realize, I would have never known this. I would have been sitting in that nest, doing nothing but eating Cheetos and watching reruns in my mom's basement until I'm 30. Hear some bitterness coming out. Just kidding. None of my girls have done that. Now I've really dug a hole. That really wasn't my intent at all. They're not doing that. They're very responsible. But if it's not for that foot that goes, time to go, in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, guys, some of us would never do it. Very few of us would ever do it. How many of you right now, if I told you there's a great trial and persecution that you could choose to step into today, or you could kind of just back away from it, how many of us would back away and how many of us would step forward? My natural reaction would be back away quickly, right? Right, step away from the persecution, show me your hands, you know, or don't do this to me, right? And yet God says, if I don't send you through this, Mark, you're never going to be what I want you to be. And I'm not looking at your temporary, I'm looking at eternity. So if you won't move forward in what I've called you to do, even though you might be a little bit afraid, I can fly. I had no idea I could fly. And you would have never known you could fly if by his grace and mercy he hadn't pushed you out of the nest. And if that's where you are this morning, be so encouraged. God is so good. Again, it's interesting, Romans 8:28 says, and I know you know it, but it's so appropriate now, I've got to read it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Just note this, he's not saying that all things are good. He's saying they all work together. God takes the ashes. Look, what happened in Maui is unthinkable. But God can take those ashes and now begin to work in lives to rebuild them and restore them in ways that we can't even imagine. He can bring people that would be eternally separated from him into the kingdom. He can restore those that have walked away back to a place of standing. He can move in new ways in believers' life to a greater level of compassion and empathy and love that they would have never known had this not happened. And I'm not saying God did that fire. Please don't misunderstand me. We live in a world that's groaning. There's going to be things that the earth is groaning and things happen. I'm not blaming God for something like that. What I'm saying is God will take these things and use them. You know, it's interesting. There's an interesting scripture that I've heard kind of misapplied sometimes. You know, the Bible says to be thankful in all things, not for all things. You know, we're not thankful that we broke our leg, you know, showing off or whatever. I speak as a young boy memories, and I didn't break my leg, but done stupid things. But we should be thankful we're alive. Lord, I thank you that I'm alive. You know, I can be thankful in this situation. I'm not necessarily thankful for it. And some of you right now, you're in situations, you may not be thankful for that situation, but you can be thankful in it because God is doing a work in your life that you'll never be the same, and it's for the good. It's deep. It's rich. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I've never seen someone who is deep in the Lord that has not gone through deep pain. And that may not sound very encouraging, but the deepest believers are those who have gone in some of the deepest, darkest times of life, and they come out shining like no one else. And that's the kind of person you want to be around. That's the fruit that changes your life when you're in their presence. The things they say, the things they do is they point you to the Lord. God is doing some of that deep, deep things in your lives. Don't be depressed about that. Trust the Lord. God will bring you out of it, and you're going to learn how to fly. But notice this, they were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the word. And look at this, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, what a miracle this is. Look what God is doing in Philip's heart. Remember, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And we think about Peter. It took a vision from heaven for Peter to go to Gentiles and preach the gospel. A vision. God had to give him he's up there hungry on the roof, and the sheet comes down three times, and God tells him, you need to go to the Gentiles. That's the bottom line message he gave. I'm thinking, if it took a vision for Peter to go and be obedient, You know, what's it going to take for us to be obedient? But Philip here, God changes his heart and says, look, I know that culturally you've been raised to hate the Samaritans, but go to them and love them. And now he goes and preaches the gospel to them. Now, why were the Samaritans so hated? Again, the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes were taken out by Assyria a long time before this. And what Assyria did, they brought in Assyrians and put them there. They left some of the Jews. And so the Assyrians came in and intermarried with the Jews. They became half-breeds in the eyes of the Jews that weren't intermarried. And so therefore it became a racial issue. You're not any good. We don't like you. We want nothing to do with Samaritans. And they would go around the Samaritan area. They wouldn't travel through it and all this. But remember, the Lord himself with the disciples brought them to Samaria. And he said, I have to go there. There's someone I need to minister to. And the woman at the well gives her life to the Lord. She goes in and shares the gospel in Samaria. Then the Lord stays there 2 days and shares the gospel. So many were saved initially. Seeds were planted. Now Philip's going in, led by the Holy Spirit, to reach those that the seeds were planted for to get more harvest. But it's watching what God does in the heart of a believer. This is how God changes the heart. And I love this because, again, the gospel, again, can take the worst of enemies and make them friends. The gospel erases racism. The gospel erases separation of classes and brings everybody together as one in the Lord. That's what's so powerful about the gospel. That's why Satan hates it. That's why there's so much opposition, but that's why it's so wonderful to be a part of. We have family all over the world, from every culture, every background, every color, and we're going to be family and brothers and sisters forever in the kingdom of God. It's beautiful. It's interesting. I think about the disciples and how the Lord brought them together. They had to be looking over their shoulder. But no joke. I mean, think about it. There was a zealot, Simon the Zealot, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. Zealots were known that day because they were willing to carry out assassinations. Now, I'm not saying that particular Simon did, but the zealots were known for putting to death anybody that supported Rome. You would take it, they had these, a sicarii, they called it, a certain knife that was designed to come in, you know, under the rib. They sneak up behind and stab the heart with these sicarii. And then there were no, but they get in large crowds where nobody could see them. They come in and kill somebody and just keep moving, right? And so you kind of move into the crowd and some guy drops back there and nobody even knows it, right? That was the reputation of the zealots. The Lord sees when he says, follow us. Can you imagine the first day he joined them and going to bed that night in the camp? You had a tax collector sleeping with them and a zealot. It was the tax collectors they would kill. Why? Because the tax collectors they saw as those that were helping Rome. So they got two guys that might end up in some, you know, knife fight in the middle of the night around there, and yet they ended up loving each other. That's what God does to believers. Doesn't matter your background. It matters who's in the foreground, and that is Jesus Christ. And he brings us together. And so Philip now goes to Samaria to preach the gospel to them. And notice what happens. It says here, again, it says, and multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So again, God is not only using the word of God. It was by hearing the word of God that got their attention. But now he's backing it up with miracles that he's done as well. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame, the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, there's a lot of things to unpack here. Notice they were listening to him in one accord because the word of God, so the word of God was paramount, but then they were doing the miracles and all these things that were backing up what he was doing, and God still does miracles today. Again, don't think that God doesn't do this. I've seen God do many miracles in the lives of this body over the years. Different people praying for different people and watching God work. It's an amazing thing to see how God does that. But it's interesting to me to point out that the Holy Spirit, rather, points out also in the early church the activity of the demonic realm as well as the miracles. Okay, the miracles, what God is saying is, and why is this interesting to me? Because these are two areas that oftentimes are denied in the church today, that God no longer does miracles. Yes, he does. We could probably have a testimony time that would, again, just go for hours and hours and hours of the miracles God has done in your lives and the healings and things just in this room. So the testimony is undeniable. But something else I want you to note, and we talked earlier about more demonic activity in our nation as our nation turns away from the Lord, that we need to be prepared for that. The Holy Spirit mentions this so we don't simply write everything off as natural or in the natural realm, that we as believers can have our spiritual eyes opened. And guys, what do I mean by that? Listen. There are legitimate mental illnesses that are simply physiological. They have nothing to do with the demonic realm. It's just maybe a birth defect. It could be whatever happens, legitimate mental illnesses. But the Bible makes it clear that there are also mental illnesses that are demonic. There are things that are physical that are demonic. Jesus told the woman there, remember in the synagogue, He was going to heal her, and they were mad because he was going to heal on the Sabbath day. And he said, why should we not heal this woman who Satan has bound for 18 years? He says, Satan has her bound. This is, her ailment is demonic. It was a physical ailment. He said, why should we allow that? He said, be healed. She was healed that moment. So we see that there are times that there are mental things that are demonic. There are times that are physical things that are demonic. And we need to be praying for the discernment as we see more activity of the demonic realm in America, how to pray and what's going on. Now, the worst thing you can do is pray for someone who has just a physiological problem or a physical problem and try to cast a demon out. That's probably one of the most hurtful things you could do. So you don't want to walk up to somebody, you know, and say, well, you're limping because it's a demon in the name of Jesus, come out or whatever. Or they have some mental issue and you're trying to cast out a demon when it's really just a horribly sad situation or maybe some type of birth defect or whatever the situation is. But the reason the Holy Spirit pointed this out was, is this is the kind of stuff when you go out in the name of the Lord you sometimes face, and you need to be able to say, God, speak to me here. What's going on? And a lot of times, well, Mark, how would I know if something demonic is going on? Well, a lot of times, some questions. You know, what are you involved in? Have you been involved in any occult activity in your past? Is there any witchcraft in your family? What are you doing now currently? Is there drug abuse? By the way, guys, drug abuse, I've seen this over the years. I don't fully understand it. But there's an open door through drug abuse to the demonic realm. I've absolutely seen it undeniably. And so I'm not saying that everybody that does drugs gets demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is a door there, and it does open up a door of danger to definitely demon oppression, but even demon possession. And so we have to understand the difference and be able to discern that. I think it's interesting. We see that in the early church. I think we're going to see that in the church of today as well. And we need to be educated in that and praying that God would give us wisdom in dealing with those situations. But here's what I love as he finishes here in this, and this is as far as we're going to go, is through 8 today. But notice what it says here. It says, and there was great joy in that city. And again, notice the result of the gospel being preached. Great joy in the city. This is what the gospel does. Do you have great joy today? Now, let me give this balance. Because you may be a solid believer, walking with God, serving him with all your heart, and you don't really feel great joy. As a matter of fact, maybe you feel some depression. Maybe you feel some heaviness. That's normal. That happens to even the most godly believer. For those who will tell you that believers never go through times of darkness or depression or struggle, they don't understand human nature. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. King David and the Psalm writers. Now, again, they ended on an up note when they wrote them, but I doubt they sat down and did a psalm in like 10 minutes. It was like this was probably a matter over days and sometimes weeks before a psalm was done. And it shows the process they're going through of just the heaviness and all the things. And then they turn their eyes to the Lord, and then they come out, yes, and God, you're faithful and you've shown yourself faithful. So I'm not saying that, you know, if you're not bouncing off the walls today, that somehow you're not, you know, filled with joy and you're not walking with God. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is there should be an underlying joy in your heart that is the predominant voice of your life. In between the times of darkness, in between the times of depression, in between the times of struggle, and even in the midst of those times, there should be a bed built in your character that is joy. And if you've never experienced that joy, I want to challenge you. Have you ever turned your life over to Jesus Christ? And why is that joy there? Because we know that even in the midst of the depression or the darkness or the hard times, we know that we end up in the kingdom of God. And no matter how bad it is down here, at some point, it's over and we win. And our job is not just to get through it. Our job is to be overcomers and then to be used by God in victory in that as we're working toward the kingdom. And some of you need to be encouraged in that today. Look, if you're a believer and you're struggling in that, we're going to pray for God to refresh your joy before we leave this morning. And I want to encourage you to open your heart to receive that, for God to give you back that joy, even in the midst of what you're going through right now. But if you've never experienced the joy of the Lord, I want to challenge you. Have you ever given your life to the Lord? We'll see you next week. Simon the Sorcerer prays a prayer, even gets baptized. And again, some believe he never even knew the Lord at all. We'll discuss that when we get there because of what he ends up doing. Maybe you prayed a prayer. Maybe you got baptized. Maybe you did whatever it was your church had you do or whatever you felt you needed to do, but nothing really changed. And you never felt the joy of the Lord. You never felt that weight of sin go off your back. I want to challenge you. Is it real? Have you made a real commitment to the Lord? It's got to be from the heart. You've got to confess your sin to God and believe you need to be saved. Do you even know you need to be saved? See, that's the part of living in a nation where there's a lot of Christianity, especially in the South. I think a lot of times we don't even know we need to be saved. And I've said it before, you know, sometimes we have to convince people that they even have to be, there's a need for God before they even turn to God. And that is, the Bible says that we're all in need of salvation. All of us need to have our sins washed clean. And if you have not done that, I encourage you today. Look, we're going to pray in just a moment, but the pastors will be down front. And if you want to give your life to the Lord, come down front. Talk to the pastors. Pray with them. And you can come pray for whatever. It doesn't have to be just for that. But if you don't have that joy, say, Lord, you know, maybe I've never really given my life to you. Is my sin really forgiven? So I want to finish in prayer, praying for those of you that are going through intense persecution, that God would lift you today, that God would encourage you today. And I also want to pray for those that may be struggling right now in their lack of a relationship with the Lord and whether or not they should make that decision. And we'll let God do the work from there. But let's pray. Father, I do want to pray right now for anyone in here that is going through a hard time of persecution and difficulty. And Lord, your desire is to lift them. Your desire is to encourage them. Maybe the weight is so heavy, they just feel like a crumpled ball on the floor right now, on the inside. And yet, Lord, you've come to pick them up, and you've come to hold them. Lord, your word says you're the lifter of our head. And I pray that for all those that are going through heavy persecution, heavy spiritual attack, the weight of the world on their back, Lord, you've not called them to carry that. You carried the weight of the world through the cross. Lord, you said your burden was light and your yoke was easy. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God, that applies to the believer and the unbeliever. And I pray first for those in here who know you, that they would be able, Lord, just to turn it all over to you, and that you would lift their heart and give them encouragement today. God, strengthen them in just showing them your love and your power right now as you pour your spirit out on them. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that they've never given their life to you and they don't know that joy of the gospel, that joy that their sin has been forgiven, that right now, Lord, they would confess their sin and believe you died for them on the cross. Lord, we know that you're here working by your spirit. We ask that you would move for your name's sake and for your glory. And we thank you, God, for the work of your spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.